I want to share a good word with you, and I hope it'll really bless you. And we're talking about self-defense or God-defense. Which will you have? Most times it's either or. Merlene Laughlin had this first revelation, January the 9th, 2017. She said, I had a dream that woke me up being very startled and stirred in my spirit. It seemed that a man and woman had just built another house. The house was finished, but the landscaping was not. It was beautiful from the outside and was smaller than the one they had owned, but the same rustic look. Well, I would say that the new house represents a new life. It's smaller because they're shedding a lot of stuff from the past life, which is good. We always have to do that. Those things should become less and less important as we go along. Merlene said they had invited Don and I to come up to see it, so we meandered through an area that was rather remote and found it. It was a house by itself for some ways with a lot of woods. I would say representing their wilderness life, right? Learning how to trust in God. The front had a couple of piles of red dirt, mostly on the left. Well, I believe that this could represent some influence of Edom there, which is an alternative name of Esau, meaning red. Edom means red. A reference to the red skin, or the red earth. In this case, it was the red earth. And the left also can point out the militant left nature of Esau. I got to say that a lot of us come from that direction to get where we are now, you know. And praise God that we outgrow it. And the two piles could represent the people in the house. Also, to the left were two swings, like at a playground. Well, playground swings mean spiritual immaturity here, and back and forth is the way some people live, really never making progress forwards, you know, because they're always going back. And it's with some people, it's kind of like a cycle they go through, and they go through it, and they go through it, and go through it. Some people go through it all their life, and they don't make any progress. That's what we call not bearing fruit. These were four adults and were sturdy. They had the heavy black seats and were at the height that could be used by adults. Sometimes, even when we are older and larger, we still spiritually play with kids' toys. And we need to grow up in the faith, right? Merlene said, as we were getting out of our vehicle, I saw a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old. Probably eight. Eight's new beginnings, right? Coming out from the back area, from behind the house. And I believe that this represents the man-child's influence on the people in the house. The man-child's influence will change the disciples' minds about what we're going to find out is self-defense rather than trusting in God. He had brown hair, a short-sleeve striped T-shirt, and blue jeans with legs rolled up a couple of times. I believe the man-child is small because he is a small group of leaders. And when he is first born, he will quickly grow into the gifts and anointings given to him. The rolled up pant legs represents a need for fast growth, that needed room for fast growth. And the different colored shirt is like Joseph's coat of many colors, representing different attributes of the light, or Jesus. You know, different fruits of Jesus, right? The man appeared a few seconds later and said to the boy that he would see him later. The man was following, I believe, the man-child and learning to grow up. Jesus said in John 16:22, "And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." He said, "See you later. And your joy no one taketh away from you." I thought, that's strange, since there was not another house to be seen. Well, I believe that this leadership will be everywhere. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He was too busy and moved all the time. Many people took him in. Many people took care of him and listened to him gladly everywhere he went, you know. Marlene said, "In the meantime, the woman came up by the swing where I was, and then she noticed that the little boy had forgotten his shoes and socks nearby." Well, like Moses, the man child will spiritually take his shoes off because he's on holy ground, representing being in the presence of God. You're on holy ground, you don't want to be separated from holiness or holy ground, right? When you're in the world, you want to be separated. That's where you need your shoes. But when you're in the presence of God, you don't want your shoes on. That's why God told Moses that. "I was trying to get into her swing, but it was positioned too high." She just smiled and said something. Well, we must become as a child, where the high things of the world don't fit us anymore, right? Amen. It was then that Don and the man were coming from the right side of the house. Looking on the ground, I noticed a revolver laying there. It reminded me of those used in Western movies. It was steel gray, even the handle. There didn't seem to be anything special about it. Well, I remember those steel gray pot metal toy Colt 45 revolvers, lookalikes, you know, we had as kids. And I think what the Lord is saying here is that a gun is a kid's toy for defense compared to God. He can supernaturally protect you. And here we see it on the ground, less revered, laying in the dirt, meaning defending self is an earthly work, but it will become a thing of the past for those following the man-child. Now it should be God's defense, as in Psalm 91, secret place of the Most High. How could a gun do that? Think about Psalm 91. Just think about it. 1,000 at your right, 10,000 at your left. Don't won't come nigh me. Well, how can a gun do that? That's the kind you're going to need where you're going, right? And, of course, the angel to pick you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Yeah, how could a gun do that? I heard a testimony where a man picked up a hitchhiker and was shot at twice in the car, both point blank, and no bullet touched him. In other words, the guy was sitting in the seat next to him, pulled out a gun, shot him twice, and no bullet touched him. And I know another man who was threatened with a gun by some hoodlums, and they suddenly looked up over his head as if they were seeing something fearful, and they took off running. The man told me he believes that they had seen a big angel behind him. Well, whatever it was, all of them saw the same thing, and all of them took off running. And there was nothing there because he turned around and looked. When I was a kid, I was going to the river with a friend of mine, and we had our 22s. We were going to go down there and shoot, something we did ever so often. We got pretty good like that. And I was in my dad's old truck, and that's back when they were made of thicker steel than anything you got now. My friend started loading up his pistol in the truck as I was driving. And I was taught to be safety-minded, and I had just gotten out of my mouth the words, "Don't load that gun in here," when, pow, it went off. And we both heard it bounce around the steel cab, quickly, like, ting, 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 ting. You know, it was just real quick. I quickly asked him if he was hit. And he looked himself over, and he said, no. I looked myself over, and I wasn't hit either. And amazingly, no glass got hit. You know, trucks got lots of glass, right? Or is there any noticeable damage? We looked and looked. We both thought, now how can that be? We know we heard that bullet go off. Yeah. Well, now, of course, I know the answer is God. Back then, I didn't know God. You know. So God can do that? Yes, He can. It was kind of like when I was going 60 or 70 miles an hour down a six-lane highway when a car pulled across in front of me. I swerved and sideswiped his bumper down the left side of my car. As the guy behind me swerved to the right and went down the right side of my car, and it was crushed down both sides, and the remnants of the front and rear windows were still there. So after this was all over, we looked this thing over and we said, how in the world could you get out of there? We walked around it, looked at everything, poked things and everything else. No door could open. Couldn't get them open. They were just smashed closed. And it was crushed down both sides, and the remnants of the front and rear windows were still in there. So there just wasn't a hole. And somehow, I was thrown from my car and slid down the concrete highway for probably 100 feet and stood up at my own driver's door without a scratch. It appeared to me, when I looked up, it looked to me like my car, everything happens so fast, you know, when you're going that fast and you hit something standing still. So I looked up and I saw my car coming at me sideways, I thought. I didn't realize it was me going towards the car. And I stood up. As soon as I got to the door, I stopped right at my door. I mean, right at it. And I stood straight up. And both elbows, I did not have a scratch on me, but both elbows were gone out of my jacket. That's how close I was to the concrete. A man told me afterwards, he looked out of McDonald's as I went by, and he thought that I was in a go-kart running down the concrete highway with my hands still on the steering wheel, because that's my position that I was in. And it happened so fast, I hadn't even taken my hands off the steering wheel. I was still going down the road. Holding on to the steering wheel, as far as I know, it was so fast. You just think about 60 or 70 mile an hour going down the road, and you're past something that's standing still. Your sight and everything does not see what happens. It just doesn't. I mean, we both asked each other, me and the guy in the car, what happened? I don't know. We saw what we saw before we hit him, but after that, everything was a whiz. So both elbows were taken out so that I must have been very close to the concrete, but I didn't have a scratch on me. So how can you escape damage like that? We scratched our heads and walked around that car, but we just didn't know how this was possible. Now I know. And also, it appeared that I was translated out of the car, and we could not think of things like that because it just that we didn't have any idea of anything like that could ever kind of happen. That's what it looked like. It looked like I was translated out of the car. It looked like the angels put me down there on the concrete, but they didn't let me touch it. Because those doors were crushed on both sides. There's no way you could open them. And I asked my friend, what happened? He said, I don't know. All I know is as we were in the wreck, I was sliding across the seat, and I bumped into you, and then you were gone. Well, I can guarantee you some angels had their finger in there somewhere, you know. So, I mean, God can save you anywhere. And, you know, I didn't know the Lord, but the Lord knew I was going to know Him. And, of course, you have to live through all these goofy things you do when you're a nutty kid. You know, if you're ever going to make it to that point. And also, the spiritual aspect of this is very important, too. I'm talking about this self-defense. Many who have pride or fear of rejection are into spiritual self-defense. They pervert circumstances to make themselves appear more acceptable or appreciated by others. Or worse, they may have faction too, and the reason I say that is because people with rejection are the most capable of catching faction. First of all, they have unforgiveness. And faction is a demon spirit that causes division. Okay. And through my experience, and it's been considerable over the last few years, people that have rejection are much more highly capable of getting faction. Number one, because they haven't forgiven. That's the reason you got rejection in the first place. You need to go back. You need to forgive. You need to renounce that unforgiveness to get rid of that. And, of course, if they got the faction, too, that they do this to put down their enemies. They pervert circumstances or things get perverted in their mind, you know, to be favorable. And, of course, they avoid others and feel unacceptable and threatened by them, and they defend self. But really, they're defending that spirit of the fear of rejection, which keeps them in bondage. They'll have a miserable life if they don't get rid of that. And so, if you or somebody you know have this problem, you should go to our site and actually go to a page. You can type it in and search for it. It's called Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. Okay? And I believe this is one of the most common demon afflictions in our day. And a lot of those people out there railing and running up and down the street and doing evil things, they were raised with it. And a lot of the people that have the faction in the government, they were raised with it. Because most often, rejection is at the bottom of it. And so Merlene said about the gun, she said, I pointed to it so no one would step on it. Well, my thought is, so no one would stand trusting in this false support, right? But the man just kept walking. Don stopped and picked up a stick nearby, like it was a rattlesnake, and carefully put it through the opening near the trigger, which I don't suggest. Don't do this at home. Don't do this at home. This is just a dream. Don't do this at home. You'll shoot yourself. But not with this gun, okay? And he put it through the opening near the tree. The point is, as though it's something unclean or dangerous, he's picking it up at an arm's length and a stick's length, right? Was it loaded? Was the safety on? Don held it out in front of him, and he took a couple of steps. Well, you know, being separate from it is sanctified from it. You know, he didn't let it touch his person. And we don't need to be defiled by self-defense fears and actions, right? The man said that he was going to get it later. Now, I hope it was to get it off the premises, you know. I looked at the woman and my eyes got big. She didn't seem that concerned. Well, in other words, Merlene was concerned because of the principle of what's being taught here, not because guns are so dangerous if you handle them carefully, obviously. I was raised with guns. I was taught how to use guns. I used them a lot. I built guns, you know, and I don't have anything against guns. Okay, I have a thing against using them on people, and in some cases, even having them will get you in trouble. So anyway, listen, since this can cost you the protection of God, it is a big thing. Her eyes were big. It was a big thing to be concerned about. Our Lord said, "He that takes the sword shall die by the sword." So if you take a gun for protection or to take out somebody else before they get you, God is saying, if you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. This is God saying this. It's just like any other promise in the Bible. And also as a symbol of spiritual self-defense, it will keep you from growing in the Lord, even until you die fruitless. I'm talking about if you keep defending yourself instead of confessing your sins, you won't bear any fruit. And Don looked at the man as if to say, "Where do you want this?" The man said, "We're going to have someone stop by to see our new place. So if you want, you could just put it into your vehicle in the back and I'll get it later." Well, some people want to hide the fact that they trust in these carnal things because they know they are not spiritual. I knew we had a white 5-gallon bucket behind my seat, and Don took it out and carefully put the gun into it. Walking from the swing to our vehicle, I saw, off to the side, another revolver identical to the first on the ground. Well, that could have represented the two people, okay? But it reminds me of the two Western guns with double holsters kids had when I was young. And the Western heroes were glorified on TV with these kind of things. And self-defense was glorified and got into men at a very young age. Even today, some think these shows are harmless. I recently went to a Christian's home who I had seen several times watching those old Westerns. And this time I noticed a Western-style gun, a real gun, on his shelf. I thought, oh boy, he's gotten into him now. Well, Don walked over to look at it. And I thought, we can't take these. They're not ours. It isn't safe. Well, I was thinking, too, of David hadn't proved Saul's armor and sword and left them behind, trusting in the rock instead. The rock. It isn't safe to trust in the arm of the flesh. Cursed is the man that trusts in the arm of the flesh, the Lord said. She went on to say, we don't want guns in our possession, loaded or not loaded. That's when I woke up. Well, at least we don't want guns to be trusted in for defense. Some hunt for food, which is permissible, and those tempted in any way to kill others to save themselves should not have guns, because the very fact that you're trusting in that thing could get you into trouble. But trusting in God will get you out of trouble. Okay? Our Lord said that he takes the sword. He that takes the sword shall die by the sword. So it is dangerous to trust in anything other than God. When martial law comes because of earthquakes and anarchy, and they come to your door to collect the guns, give them freely. Or don't have them in the first place. God's not limited by guns to feed you or defend you. We have an article on the front of the site. It's called The Sword or the Cross. It'll save people's lives. Many people who are, you know, trusting in their ability to shoot someone, it'll save their life. Besides, I'll make this little point quickly. If you shoot somebody that's lost, they go to hell. If they shoot you, you go to heaven. Heaven ain't bad, especially if you've obeyed the Lord. Okay. Oh, the obvious message is that guns should not be relied upon for self-defense when God is our defender, and His power is made perfect in our weakness. As we said, these guns could also represent more spiritual ways that men defend self that are not acceptable to God. The rejection spirits always put one in a self-defense mode with our words and how we want to be seen by others. And it causes people to lie to others in subtle ways because of fear that they will be rejected for something that is not acceptable in that person's sight, right? Now, these lies are like a drunkard's lies, and they're habitual. But God said that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Rejection and its fear defends the old man and demons so that we don't ever grow up in the Lord. It defends the old man, the one we want to die. Right? Confession and repentance brings deliverance from rejection and its fear. And that's the name of the article. Go there. You'll learn some things that'll deliver you. It's very hard for people with rejection to admit any wrong, but that is the way of deliverance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I just received Merlene's dream the morning of January 11th, 2017, and that same morning, very early, I too received either a dream or a vision. Sometimes I don't know whether I'm awake or not when I see these things, of guns being left behind by a young boy returning to his biblical faith. What are the chances of that? All right, so God has definitely confirmed this. Okay? And I call this revelation that I had, Young in Faith, Return to Faith in God. In a dream or vision, I saw a young boy who had run away from home. Many come to the Lord in the Bible, but run away from home, being quickly led astray by men who prey on their fears of the future instead of giving them biblical faith in God as their Savior in all things. Their religious leaders cannot give them the faith that they themselves don't have because they are not experienced in the truth or the power of God or the anointing to lead. The young boy ran to a man who admired and trusted in guns. The young boy, who symbolize those who are young and small in the faith, began to learn from this man and to look on guns as his security and savior from the evil in the world. He and the man were always talking about and looking at guns. I was like that when I was young. I loved to look at guns, loved to shoot guns. I used them a lot. I lived near very, very deep woods, and I'd take a gun and go back in the woods all the time. I even had a dump back there behind the house. In those days, there were lots of bottles. I'd go back there and spend hours throwing bottles up in the air and shooting them with my .22. And I got so very, very good at it that I was extremely accurate. So I loved guns. My dad did too. He was a gunsmith on the side, and he taught me how to build guns, and I built them and had a wonderful collection when I came to the Lord. Then I realized I didn't need them, and I quickly sold them all off. So, he and the man were always talking about and looking at guns. And in many churches today, this is an example given by the pastor. And guns are looked on as an only means of defense, which is dangerous, because he that takes the sword shall die by the sword. And remember the article on the front of our site. It's called The Sword or the Cross. The young boy became dissatisfied and took one of the guns from the man and began to return home like the prodigal son, who had spent his father's inheritance eating pig slop and fellowshipping with harlots. And on the way home, he began to feel that the gun could not be hidden on his person, and the law might catch him, having taken the gun from the man. And on a spiritual level, truly the law of God is against us taking anything from the pigs in the harlot houses. And on a physical level, martial law is in the habit of outlawing guns and taking them up. And in many places of the world, you won't find them. And don't doubt that it'll eventually happen here. Just don't doubt it. And no matter how big your gun is, there are more of them and bigger that the government has. Okay. And also, we've had dreams that people will be beaten or killed for hiding guns when they show up to take them up. The warning is obviously to just give it to them or don't have it in the first place. So the young boy decided to throw the gun away and go home. And I think it represents obviously going to the faith of the Jesus of the New Testament. Walk in his steps. Some people of God have hoarded up treasures on earth to trust in for their future. This also is defending self. God's power to save and provide is made perfect in our weakness. This shows why God, who is sovereign, may have them take up the guns. You say, why would he do that? Well, to enable people to learn to put their trust in him. It's the same reason a person can go hungry if they, get in a position where they have not. And suddenly the last thing that people think about comes very clearly to them. Pray. They pray, they see God answers. They may have never seen God answer before, but until they got into a position of lack, they never tried it. Of course, when everyone is in need, and we've learned this is coming, they will hoard up things to supply their needs. And then, of course, they think that they need guns to protect those stores and their family. And the next dream I'm going to share with you was given to Sandy Shaw. And it was transcribed by Merlene Laughlin and typed up by husband Don. And fits very well, showing us that we have a constant supply if we give to others' needs. You don't have to be responsible for yourself, as some people say. You can put your trust in God to have everything there when you get there. Not that you've got to pack it on your back when you go into the wilderness, which is impossible. Okay? You can't imagine those Israelites having everything they need when they went into the wilderness. They'd still be on the edge of the wilderness. Okay? So this is Sandy Shaw's revelation on November 29, 2016. And we called it, He Will Meet All Needs. In this dream, I'm standing on the inside of the front door and there's a knock, and I answer it. It's an old man in his 70s. Hey, wait a minute. Come on now, that's not old. It's an old man in his 70s that looked like he'd been on the road and had been traveling a ways to get here. He had a beard that, well, like he had nowhere to shave. He said in a dazed way, "I'm not sure, but I think the Lord told me to come here." I smiled and turned around. Behind me was a closed closet. Well, we have to regard every need that comes to us as from God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" Well, amen. And Luke 6:30 says, "Give to every one that asketh thee." You say, "Well, what about me?" Are you saving up for a rainy day? If you are, you're disobeying Jesus. He says, "Store not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal." Just give. This is the way to receive from God in places where you can't receive any other way. "Give to every one that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." So I opened the door, and there was a blanket, a pillow, and a coat. I picked it up and gave it to the man. Also was a brown paper bag with food. Well, all right. Our own needs will be supplied if we give to others, so we can keep on giving. You know, Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For what measure you meet it or measure it out, it shall be measured to you again. With what measure you measure it out to others, it'll come back to you." You give bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, right? He said, thank you, God bless you." I said, "No, he has blessed you." And then I closed the door. And Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Well, God's very rich, and he can put things anywhere. And he'll supply your needs that you have to help other people even. Okay? And if you do that, you'll just be an ever-flowing pipeline of stuff to other people. And if you're stingy and you hold it back, man, it just is not going to work. This is the Lord teaching us to put our trust in him for our future. Not defend ourself once again. Now, another knock at the door, and there stood a woman with a baby in her arms and four other children. The children had no shoes, and clothes were well worn. And she said, "I don't know, but I think the Lord told us to come here." And I smiled, and I turned around and opened the closet door. There were six blankets, six pillows, and jackets for each of them, and also shoes their size, which they put on immediately. You say, "How does that happen?" I don't know. I know it happens. It's happened to me many times. You know, I know it happens. I've seen food multiplied. I didn't put that food in there. How did it get there? I've seen money multiply in my pocket. How did that get there? You know, I don't know how it happens. I just know if you do what God tells you to do, he will take care of you. He will keep the channel flowing. And there was a big basket with fruit, vegetables, bread, and a huge summer sausage. The two older girls pick up the food basket, the blankets, and pillows. And the mother said, "Thank you. God bless you." And I said, "No, God has blessed you." And I gave her a paper with an address and said to her, this is where you are to live. And then I closed the door. Yep, I just can imagine exactly that. This is going to become a nation of sojourners when things start happening. There's people going to be kicked out of their house. Now they can go to a FEMA camp, but many are going to hope that they can escape that, you know, and take their chances with God, wouldn't you say? So two men came to the door and knocked, and I went to the door, and these men were workers with special colored vests so they could be easily seen. And one said, I don't know why we're here. And the other said, I think the Lord sent us. I just smiled and turned around and opened the closet door, and what I saw there were two jackets and two brown paper sack lunches. And I gave them the jackets and the brown bags. And then I gave them a voucher with their work orders. And they said, oh, God bless you. I said, no, God has blessed you. And I closed the door. Then I heard a faint knock at the door, and I answered it. And there stood eight children. The youngest is 5, the oldest 13 or 14, and they had no shoes, no jackets, and their clothes had holes, and they were very scared, and they had no parents. And when I saw them, I thought, orphans. They had traveled some distance with no shoes, but I saw no cuts or bleeding on their feet, just dirt. I gestured for them to come in and close the door behind them. And I opened the closet door, and there were shoes just for them, clothes and jackets. There were two huge oversized brown paper bags that was full of groceries. The two oldest took the bags, and then it registered. Lord, who is going to watch over them? Who is going to prepare their food? They are by themselves. Who is going to take care of them? Well, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 34 through 46, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Even the least, you did it unto me. Don't pass up somebody that you have something that will meet their needs. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, that's where the goats are, right? Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, When saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. And then, Sandy said, and then, there's a knock at the front door. And I opened the door, and there stood Sue and Merlene. And Merlene said, Oh, good, they're here. Merlene looks at the five-year-old and says, We're taking you all home. And that was the end of that dream. And she got by random for this dream, Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have compassion upon his afflicted. And he will. Now here's the message of this dream. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In fact, good measure pressed down and shaken together, which is a multiplicity, right? Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, in other words, not under the law, because there's no real reward for that. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you. If you're a cheerful giver, you'll get all grace. That you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. Notice the awesome promise for being a cheerful giver who sows bountifully. Look at that. All-inclusive promise here. That you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, He hath scattered abroad, He hath given to the poor. His righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So what do you think about rich preachers, you know, that just store up and hoard up and have to get a bigger airplane, a bigger, fancier house, although it doesn't do them a bit of good, and there's people out there in need all the time. So who's got the righteousness here? And how does it get multiplied back? By preaching to your congregation that you believe in prosperity so they give to you? No, that's not the way to get prosperity. The way is to sow bountifully so you reap bountifully. And when you reap bountifully, he said, it is multiplying your seed for sowing. He didn't say keep it. It said he shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I remember Kenneth Hagin repented just before he died of the prosperity doctrine. He was a very smart man. He's really an apostle of faith. But he got caught up into that, and I believe he witnessed to Kenneth Copeland and some of those guys there that he had been in error in that, and he renounced it and he turned away from it, and I was so glad. And increased the fruits of your righteousness. Oh my goodness, we need that, right? You being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God for the ministration of this service, not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints. So what happens when one or two people are hoarding up and all the rest are in need? It's not biblical, is it? Even if you're a tither, you're wrong. For tithing is not New Testament. This is what is in the New Testament. Sow bountifully and you'll reap bountifully. A tither, by the way, is when the tribes all gave 10% to the high priest, and the high priest gave 10% to the Levites. So basically what happened is the ministers lived on an average of what everybody else lived on. There was no rich people. Everybody got their needs met. So you see, these guys are thieves, plundering the flock of God. But aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God. So when people get their needs met, they give thanks to God. Oh, praise God. And they get faith built, right? Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, well, obviously some people aren't passing the test here. Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all. Now, ain't that cool? Amen. Well, Father, we love you. We ask you to make us all cheerful givers. Well, so much that we can give even down to our last, because we know that you're going to supply our needs. If a person has faith, they can give like that. They can give because you will supply their needs. You will multiply their seed for sowing. And so they're not trying to save self in this instance by hoarding up things. Let self die. Self is greedy. Self has no faith in God. Let him die. That's what we're called to, right? And these are the verses that were given by faith at random. Matthew 26:34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. People do deny the Lord like this. Peter saith unto him, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You know, if we do not believe his word by which we restrain the enemies in all areas, we deny Jesus his right to rule through us. We deny the Lord. Matthew 26:51, and behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword to its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. What do you think about them receiving this verse, huh? Perish with the sword. In other words, the curse is to trust in our own flesh to save ourselves. But God's power is made perfect for us when we are weak to save ourselves. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? Ooh. The angels can defend us totally. One angel killed 185,000 men to defend the bride in Jerusalem, right? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Notice Jesus gave up his right to use the angels so that he could be the sacrifice to save us. And verse 55, in that hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, you are come out against a robber? Are ye come out against a robber with swords and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, because God protected him till it was time for him to go to his cross for us. Right? Amen. Well, thank you, Father. Thank you for this awesome lesson today, Lord. Please let it be in the hearts of all the people. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.